Amen. Are you ready to study the Word then?
Yes.
Okay, very good. If you have your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 39, first book in the Old Testament, very front of the Bible, chapter 39. While you're turning there, do you want to hear some good news?
Yes.
Well, Tanner's already told you about our Guatemala mission trip meeting that's happening. Not only do we have teams going out in June and July of this year, but we also have another church partnering with us. We'll have three that we know of from there, others in the community that are wanting to go on that trip with us. So the word is getting out that we go. And so we want to take as many people with us. So that Guatemala informational meeting, March 15th, Next Step Orientation, told you about that. Hey, we have women's Bible study on Wednesday, I believe it is, the 10th. And then men's Bible study here on the 13th. That information, what is it? Tuesday. It's Tuesday, not Wednesday, the 10th. And then again on the 13th, we have Bible studies. And we've got two new Bible studies that will be launching April 12th, the Sunday after Easter. So our discipleship ministry kicking up there, and you be praying about that. Also, we're forming a new missions ministry team. So you can be praying about that. And to help facilitate our local and global missions around the world to make sure that we maximize our opportunities. So lots of good things going on in the life of this church. We're so grateful, and I want to encourage you to plug in. If you're a guest with us and you're visiting by way of live stream, thank you this morning. And we're so glad that you're with us, and we want to invite you at your earliest convenience to come in to be with us here in Nolensville at our Nolensville campus. Brand new, we just moved here, and we're launching all the things fresh and anew as the Lord allows us to. Last week we started a new series called A Faith That Works on Monday, and I explained that this is going to be the most one of the most practical series that I can make it for you, and we want to dig in to the truth of the Word of God. And this series is really geared toward equipping us to be the church wherever we are, and to address some of the things that often get in our way of being the church and being effective as witnesses of the Lord. And last week we talked about the sacred and secular divide. Do you remember? Yes? And there is no such thing as this is what we do at church and then this is what we do at work. And that's a lie that says faith just belongs here on Sunday. And then there's the secular work of what we do that belongs somewhere else. Paul says he tore all of that down when he said, work willingly at whatever you do as though you were working for the Lord instead of for people. So he hits that square on. Which means that your job is not just a paycheck. Your workplace is a mission field. Your office, your job site, your school, the classroom, your meetings, your responsibilities, those places are not separate from your faith. They are where your faith, the rubber meets the road, and where faith becomes visible. And I don't know if any of you had opportunity to just reframe when you walked into work this week from our sermon last week. Just reframed it, and if it made a difference for you. Last week, we said something that I hope stuck with you and that you wrote down on your index card. And it says, the moment you change who you're working for, you change how you work. That's what we said. Now, I don't know if you have an index card in your... You do. You have an index card. Good. So if you have something to write with, I'm going to tell you there's going to be something that is your takeaway for this week. So what we're doing with these index cards is you use them how you want to put them in your Bible. You can put them in on the mirror. You can put them on your dashboard, whatever you want to do with it. But something to take away that you can apply through the week, okay? Today I want to go a layer deeper, because a faith that's going to work on Monday, if we're going to cross over, it has to be what you do when no one's watching. In the quiet moments of our lives, when nobody else sees the decisions that you're making about the day. See, the truth is, the most important spiritual battles are not fought in the public. They're fought in private moments. Would you agree or disagree with me? It's often when we're alone that the enemy comes, whispers get a lot louder, don't they? The lies begin to bombard. So we sometimes find safety when we're out and about and we're around the noise and we're around people and we can forget about it for just a moment, maybe. But I also know what it's like to be in a crowded, loud room and feel like I'm all alone and the enemy's whispering those lies. But the spiritual battle mostly is fought privately in those private moments. And we choose in those moments when we're alone. We choose those moments that shape the direction of our lives. Collapse in our spiritual life or collapse in our public life or collapse in our witness rarely begins with a dramatic moment. Have you ever noticed that? It usually begins with something small. A quiet compromise, a rationalized decision. You ever made any of those? Yeah. Maybe a private habit. Something that we've convinced ourselves that no one will ever know about. But Scripture teaches something very clear. Private compromise eventually becomes public downfall. And we've seen that time and time and time and time again. Help us, Jesus. Here's why. According to Scripture, integrity doesn't just support your life. It sustains your spiritual authority. I want that just to settle with you for just a moment. I want to ask you a question. If people that you worked with saw your private life, would it strengthen your witness or would it weaken it? If someone in your, and that's gritty, oh, that's gritty, that's a hard question. Think about your day. Think about your days of this week. If someone at your work who knew you were a believer followed you around your day, all the things that you did, would what happened when you were alone, would that strengthen your witness, or would you have some explaining to do? See, that's the question that integrity answers. And that's exactly what we're going to talk about today. The title of this message is Integrity When No One's Watching. And so you have an index card, and here's the takeaway I want you to write down today. Integrity in private determines authority in public. Integrity in private determines authority in public. And I'm going to say, you're like, well, what kind of authority? Any kind. Spiritual, public authority. I'm telling you, integrity in private determines your authority in public. See, God doesn't build influence on talent alone. He builds it on your character. And I want to show you this journey. I want to show you exactly what I'm talking about in Scripture today through a very familiar story of Joseph in Genesis 39. Joseph walked, and here's how I want to frame it today, a little different. I want to frame it, Joseph walked through three rooms before he entered into the palace. And you remember the story of Joseph. Got thrown in the pit by his brothers. Okay, we're going to read about it. Chapter 39. I'm going to ask if you would stand in the honor of reading God's word. Each room that he went through tested something in him, and we all have to go through these same tests in our life. We're going to read Genesis, the whole chapter, Genesis 39, so you're going to have to stay with me. But before we do, let's pray and ask the Holy Spirit to guide us as we read the truth of the word. Would you pray with me? Father, we need you so desperately now. Would you come and be with us? And you say what you want to say and do what you want to do in our lives. And we lay down at the foot of the cross today. Change us, Lord, as we stand on your word. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Remain standing. Here we go, starting in verse 1. When Joseph was taken to Egypt by Ishmaelite traders, he was purchased by Potiphar, an Egyptian officer. Potiphar was captain of the guard for Pharaoh. He was high on up, the king of Egypt. The Lord, look at this. The Lord was with Joseph, so he succeeded in everything he did as he served in the home of his Egyptian master. Potiphar noticed this and realized that the Lord was with Joseph. That's his, so his witness there, giving him success in everything he did. This pleased Potiphar, so he soon made Joseph his personal attendant, and he put him in charge. He put him as the overseer of his entire household and everything that he owned. From the day Joseph was put in charge of his master's household and property, the Lord began to bless Potiphar's household for Joseph's sake. And all his household affairs ran smoothly, and his crops and livestock flourished. Just because of one man, God found favor on one man connected to that whole house. It wasn't even his own family. And God blessed Potiphar. He blessed the home, okay? While Joseph was there, he didn't worry about a thing except what kind of food to eat. Then Joseph was very handsome and well-built young man. And Potiphar's wife soon began to look at him lustfully. "Come and sleep with me," she demanded. Uh-oh. But Joseph refused. "Look," he told her, "my master trusts me with everything in his entire house. No one here has more authority than I do, and he has held back nothing from me except you because you were his wife." But look what he says here. "How could I do such a wicked thing? It would be a great sin against God." That's a significant statement we're going to dive into in just a minute. She kept putting pressure on Joseph day after day, but he refused to sleep with her, and he kept out of her way as much as possible. One day, however, no one else was around when he went in to do his work. She came and grabbed him by his cloak, demanding, "Come on and sleep with me." And Joseph tore himself away, but he left his cloak in her hand as he, look at this, as he ran from the house. That's significant. We're going to talk about it. When she saw that she was holding his cloak and he had fled, she called out to her servants. Soon all the men came running. "Look," she said, "my husband has brought this Hebrew slave here to make fools of us. He came into my room to rape me, but I screamed. And when he heard me scream, he ran outside and got away, but he left his cloak behind with me." Danger, Will Robinson, danger. She kept the cloak with her until her husband came home, and then she told him her story. "That Hebrew slave you brought into our house tried to come in and fool around with me," she said. "But when I screamed, he ran outside, leaving his cloak with me." Look at this. Potiphar was furious when he heard his wife's story about how Joseph had treated her. So he took Joseph and threw him into the prison where the king's prisoners were held. And there he remained. But the Lord, look at this. But the Lord was with Joseph in the prison. That's not the only time the Lord has been with Joseph, right? He'd been with Joseph in prison and showed him his faithful love. And the Lord made Joseph a favorite with the prison warden. And before long, the warden put Joseph in charge of all the other prisoners and over everything that happened in the prison. The warden had no more worries because Joseph took care of everything and the Lord was with him and caused everything he did to succeed. Isn't that a great passage? God bless the reading of his word. Packed. You may be seated right there. If you're taking notes today, we're going to walk through three rooms. Here they are. Here's room number one. The room of obscurity. The room of obscurity. If you're going to have integrity when no one's watching, if you're going to be a witness for the Lord, if you're going to have authority, spiritual authority, wherever you go and whoever you're in front of, I'm telling you, you're going to have to go through the room of obscurity. Joseph begins in the room, this room, where no one really wants to go. No one wants to be in obscurity. Joseph had dreams of influence. We know that from earlier chapters. In fact, that's probably what got on his brother's nerves. He saw a future where God would use him. Now, Joseph was a little immature in all that, as we all can be and all will be. We're going to be immature in our walk with the Lord. All of us are at different places on our journey. Some of us are more mature in areas than others. Joseph, he had ambition for the Lord. He wanted to serve the Lord. He saw a future with the Lord, but he was just a little bit immature. But the next chapter of his life, you'd think it didn't look like a dream. It looked like a nightmare. Joseph is betrayed by his brothers. He's thrown into a pit. He's thrown into slavery. And then he's taken to Egypt. Favored son becomes a household servant. The boy who had everything gets all the way to the bottom. No spotlight, no recognition, no one applauding for him. He just had responsibility. That was the only thing that he was given. No title to do it, by the way. Probably no pay. Now, let's just be real. Most of us want influence, yes or no? Yes, there's something in us. We ought to want and desire influence for the kingdom of God. We want, but maybe some of us then, we want influence in other ways. We want the promotion. We want the opportunity. But here's what I've discovered. Very few people are willing to walk through the season that prepares you for that influence. But I'm learning along the way that before God trusts someone with influence, He often does something surprising. Have you ever noticed how before God unleashes someone to do something significant for Him, He hides them first? Have you ever seen that pattern in Scripture? He hides them first. He gives them their desert moment. There's a reason for that. That's a kingdom pattern, by the way. Because in obscurity tests our motivation. Will we still be faithful when no one's watching? The Lord wants to know. The Lord wants to know, when no one notices what you do, will you still be faithful? Will we still give our best, our very best, when no one's applauding? I want you to look back at verse 2, Genesis 39, 2. It says something powerful. The Lord was with Joseph. Now, I want you to think about that for a moment. He was with Joseph. Joseph was not in the palace. See, we often think that God's blessing equals if they're in a big position in front of a big crowd, that must equal God's blessing. If someone has wealth, that must equal God's blessing. But look about this. Joseph was not in the palace. He was not in leadership. He was not in a position of authority. He was a slave. Scripture makes it clear. The Lord was with Joseph. And you know, if the Lord was with Joseph, the Holy Spirit was working through that joker. You can look at this story and tell that God was working it out through Joseph. I mean, stuff was happening. Supernatural things were happening through the life of this one man. I mean, households and prisons were being, he was being influenced over them as a slave. The presence of God was with him there. And why is that true? I'm going to tell you why that's true. Because God's presence is not tied to your platform or your position. It will be tied to your faithfulness. You want the power and anointing of God on your life, you be obedient to Him and faithful to Him in the private places of your life. That's where the spiritual fervor and power comes from. Scripture says Joseph became successful in Potiphar's house. No power, no influence, but he was faithful with what was right in front of him. And oftentimes we'll overlook what God has right in front of us because it's not the favorite thing. It's not maybe what we want to do. It's the hard thing. And we're just like, if I can just get through this. But if we would look to see what God has put right in front of us and say, little or much, I'm going to be faithful with whatever you give me right now. See, Joseph didn't control his circumstances, but he sure did control his character. And little by little, moment by moment, faithfulness began to stand out. Potiphar noticed it. Responsibility increased. Did you ever notice that's how the Lord works? Trust increased. Influence increased. But before long, Joseph was running the whole house. Now, here's a question. I want you to think carefully. Did Joseph's authority start when he was actually promoted by Potiphar in the house? Is that when his authority actually started? No. His authority started when he decided to be faithful in obscurity. That's when his authority was given by God. It was in the hidden place. That's where integrity is formed. Listen to me. Your integrity is not formed when life presses in. That's when it's revealed. When the pressure on, that's when your integrity is revealed. Integrity's formed in those obscure places when you're all alone and you are faithful to the Lord. That's when it's formed. And then when you're pressed, that's what comes out. That's what comes out, see. Obscurity is where character is built. Obscurity is where God prepares his people for what comes next. So if you feel like you're this in this obscure place and you're serving and you're trying to be faithful to the Lord, watch out. One phone call can change your life. One conversation coming right in front of you and the Lord will unleash your tongue. And I'm telling you, when the Lord puts words in your mouth, they won't be your words. They'll be his words and they will be powerful and they'll go forth and they will not return void. You want to talk about influence? That's the influence of the Spirit of God in your life. And he'll do that in spite of you. But I want to say it like this. If you cannot be trusted in the hidden places, if God cannot trust you in the hidden places of your life, you cannot be trusted with the visible ones. That's why Jesus said in Luke 16:10, he said, if you are faithful in little things, you know this passage, you will be faithful in large ones. Then he goes on to say, and I don't know if it's going to be up here, but if you are dishonest in the little things, you won't be honest with greater responsibility. That's principle. That's axiom of life. That's law. If you are dishonest in the little things, you will not be honest with greater responsibility. God does not start with large things. He starts with little things. And oh, little is much when God is in it. The unseen responsibilities, the quiet decisions, the everyday moments. Because what you do when no one notices, that's who you really are. That's who you really are. And some of us in this room today are standing in a room of obscurity. You're there, I know, been there. You're working hard, you're being faithful, praise God for that. You're doing the right thing, keep doing that. And you feel like no one sees you and no one notices, although they probably do. You feel like no applause, I'm not getting anything from that. Nobody's celebrating what you do, it's there. But I'm here to tell you, God sees you. And the faithfulness you practice in hidden places today is preparing you for your influence tomorrow. So obscurity is the first room Joseph walked through. But once God found him faithful in the obscure room, he was faced with the next room. He was ushered from obscurity into this, the room of temptation. That's number two if you're taking notes. So he was in obscurity room. He passed that test. He moved right into the room of temptation. I want you to go back. I want to go 6b, 7, and 10. Genesis 39, 6b, second half of 6, verse 7 and then 10. Look at this. Joseph was a very handsome, well-built young man. Sounds familiar to me. I identify with Joseph. And Potiphar's wife soon began to look at him lustfully. Come sleep with me, she demanded. Now, look at verse 10. She kept putting pressure on Joseph day after day. Can you imagine? I mean, think about that. But he refused to sleep with her, and he kept, look at this. And some of y'all need to take notes from this. And he kept out of her way as much as possible. Oh, come on now. You know your triggers, right? Well, why don't you just stay out of the way? The first rule of defense is just not be there. If you know when you're alone and you're tired, men, you know if you're going to be tempted to go look at something you ought not to, run away from that scenario. Potiphar's wife, that was sad. Potiphar's wife began to pursue Joseph not once, not casually, repeatedly. Now, I want you to think about Joseph's situation for just a minute. I mean, just kind of think about his life. He was a slave at this point. He was in a foreign country. No power, no family, no reputation to protect in Egypt. Nobody knew him. He was in obscurity after all. No one from his past was around him to be like, oh, no, I remember what your mama said. You remember? See, nobody was around to do that. Nobody was around to hold him accountable. He had no accountability. He was kind of on his own. No witnesses there. Nobody would know. Oh, the enemy likes to use this. Pay attention here. Nobody would know. Nobody would stop him. Who would be there to stop him? Nobody would defend him anyway. No one would defend him. It's like, well, it's wrong if I don't, wrong if I do. What does it matter? But Joseph understood something that we often forget. Integrity is not about avoiding consequences. Integrity is about honoring God. Now, look back at verse 9. It says, how could I do such a wicked thing? Here's how I know that. See, here's how I know that. He said, it would be a great sin against whom? God. And here's one of those situations where you notice what Joseph does not say. Joseph didn't say, what if somebody finds out? Joseph didn't say, this could ruin my reputation. He didn't say, this might cost me my job. He didn't say any of those things, although he could have, and we'd do that. Joseph brings the issue back to the only audience that ultimately matters, and he says, how could I do such a thing against God? See, Joseph understood that integrity is not measured by who sees you. Integrity is measured by who you answer to. Come on. And that's the real test of temptation. Who are you answering to? Who are you answering to? Because temptation almost always shows up in places where we believe no one will know. And temptation whispers things like, and don't you know I know it, it's just this once. And it'll whisper, it's not that big of a deal. You've heard that, right? You deserve it. It's been a rough week. No one will ever find out. Now, you know the enemy has no new tricks, don't you? No new tricks. He's pretty dumb. Satan's been around a long time to know, well, private compromise will get you. And he knows that private compromises, small little compromises, rarely stay small. Sin will always take you further than you ever intended to go. And it'll always do to you what you never intended it for it to do. No one gets up in the morning and says, I think I'm just going to start sinning today. I think I'm just going to jump off the wagon. No, no. That's not how it works. See, here's the progression. If you study it any at all. See, small compromises become patterns. After a while, small compromises become patterns. Patterns then become habits. Habits, eventually, they put you in bondage. And in bondage, you experience the collapse. Most public failures didn't begin in public. They begin in private rooms where someone decided that integrity didn't matter in that moment. But Joseph refused to compromise. The Bible literally says, did he walk away from temptation? What did it say? He ran from temptation. He didn't debate with the temptation. He didn't try to manage the temptation. He didn't try to tamper it down. He ran from it. And I'm going to tell you today, sometimes that's the most spiritual decision that you can make in a moment, is to simply run. Run from a conversation you don't need to be in. Run from gossip that you don't need to be a part of. Run from an environment that you don't need to be in. Run from the screen that you don't need to be watching. Run from a situation that you know will weaken your integrity. People may not consider it a sin, but it might be something wrong for you. That's why Hebrews says, put off the sin and the weight that so easily entangles you. Sometimes the weight that we feel, the triggers of our lives, it may not be considered sin as sin, but it is something that will weigh you down. It's tempting to weigh you down, to pull you away from the Lord, to deny you of what God wants to do in your life. You cannot flirt with temptation and expect to walk away unchanged. I'm telling you, it will do a work. Gradual at first. You might be a little ignorant to it, but it will do a damage. And Joseph decided something. And here's something that some of us, we just need to just stake this claim down somewhere. See, he decided that he would rather lose opportunity than lose his integrity. See, some of us don't want to give up our opportunity because we're afraid that God won't be faithful with a greater opportunity. But Joseph said, I would rather lose this opportunity. I'd rather lose it and keep my integrity before God. And that decision led Joseph straight into the next room. Here's the next one. And I'm going to tell you, this is the one that discourages the most people. The room of injustice. The room of injustice. Now, Joseph did everything right in the room of temptation. He honored God. He refused compromise. He ran from sin. And I'm going to tell you real quick what formed this one for me, this point for me, is because just last week I had a conversation with somebody on my back porch where they were saying, listen, Daniel, it just feels like the more that I lean into God, the rougher my life gets. And you were like, what is that? What is it when I try to work, it seems like the temptation comes harder. It just becomes harder. Life gets harder when I'm trying to follow the Lord. What is it? He's not the first person to ask me that question. Joseph did everything right. And what happened? He was punished. Doesn't it feel that way? Potiphar's wife, she just makes up a bald-faced lie about him. She had false evidence, right? She had the cloak. By the way, the enemy will make up false evidence against you. He will. To accuse you of something, he'll make up false evidence. And he'll post false evidence in front of you about somebody else. Be discerning. Potiphar's wife lies about him, and in that moment, obviously, it's Joseph who loses his reputation. His integrity is questioned. He did the right thing, but his integrity was questioned anyway. I'm telling you, you want to kick a man. You want to kick anybody when they do the right thing, but their integrity is questioned. Joseph, not only is that, but then he's thrown into prison because of something he didn't do. He did the right thing, life got harder. This room discourages a lot of people. Have you ever been discouraged in this room? I have. Here's why. See, we tend to believe, you know I'm going to tell you why. Because we tend to believe a very simple formula. We believe if I honor God, things will go well. If I do the right thing, I should be rewarded. If I honor God, my life should get easier. Okay, and I'm going to go off script here, but you do realize that we are living in two kingdoms. The kingdom of this world, which we're born into, and the kingdom of the world. What we're really saying when we think that is we think, if I do right and honor God in the kingdom of God, that the world kingdom should applaud me. These are two competing kingdoms. they will never applaud one another. You get what I'm saying? See, so you're seeking to live your life in the kingdom of God, which we're living in right now. That's not the one day. But we're seeking to honor God because we're working for a different kingdom. We're working under a different rule. And what we think, though, is we think if I'm doing that, then I should get the blessing on in this earthly kingdom full of sin and injustice and people that do not recognize the things of God. Joseph's story reminds us of something important. Integrity will often lead us into the room of injustice. When you do the right thing by God's standards, you will be at odds with a fallen world. And the world won't know what to do with you. A corrupt justice system won't know what to do with you. That's the reality of a fallen world. And it doesn't seem fair. But I want you to know that sometimes doing the right thing will cost you something. It can cost you opportunities. It can. I'm sorry to tell you, it might cost you an opportunity. Doing the right thing may cost you a relationship that you really hold dear. Doing the right thing may cost you your reputation, so you think, temporarily. Doing the right thing may cost you your comfort. And if we're honest, that's where a lot of us feel tempted to kind of put a pause on the Lord and just back up a little bit. And I've watched it happen over and over again. Because when integrity becomes expensive, see, when it becomes expensive, we start asking questions. Why did that happen to me? Why did I get overlooked for that? I deserve that. I worked hard for that. I've worked in obscurity for that. I did the right thing for that. Why do they get away with it and I don't? Story of my life. Why do they get to do that and I don't get to do that? But look what Scripture says again in Genesis 39, 21. It says, but the Lord was with Joseph. Don't miss that point right now. The same presence that was with Joseph in Potiphar's house is now with him in prison. Both places, the Lord is with. That is a promise. And here's what I want you to take away. God did not abandon Joseph when things became unfair. God was still with him. If you're in a place in your life where it is not at fair, I need you to hear the truth. God has not abandoned you there. And the text says that Joseph found favor when inside the prison. The warden noticed him. Funny how that happens. And then he noticed him. He noticed there was something different about him. And then his responsibilities increased. The warden just started handing him over things. We're going to throw that over to Joseph. And then trust increased again. It's like he had to rebuild again. And even in prison, Joseph continued to walk in integrity. Integrity is not determined by your circumstances. It's not dependent on your circumstances. It's dependent on your character. Joseph refused to let bitterness, obviously had to, replace faithfulness. See, he could have been bitter. A lot of us get angry and we get bitter at God for where we are. Joseph, he exchanged bitterness for faithfulness. He refused to let injustice corrupt his heart. And he refused to let the pain of the moment redefine who he was. See, you know, the enemy, when we're in pain, and the enemy hates you, by the way, and he's going to jump on that pain and expose that 24/7. And what he wants is he wants to be able to tell you lies that you will come into agreement with about who you are. And when we're weak and tired, and we're in this one of these rooms, sometimes we can just, we don't run fast enough. Scripture says, resist the enemy and he will what? Flee from you. But it says, run away from temptation. Two different things. When you resist the enemy, what does that mean? You're pushing back. What is that? What is that? Spiritual. I heard it. Warfare. That's what we don't do well. Spiritual warfare. Flee temptation. Some of us in this room are standing, you might be standing in the room of injustice. You did the right thing. You told the truth. You honored God. You kept in integrity. And instead of being rewarded, you've been overlooked. You've been misunderstood. You've got pushed aside. I get it. I get it. But I want you to know you serve a God who sees. You serve a God who sees you. He sees what others have missed. He knows the truth about what others would lie about. God is a defender. He will defend your reputation. He will restore what the enemy tries to steal from you. The room of injustice is not where God abandons you. It's where God's forming you. Joseph's integrity didn't change in the palace or the house or the prison, because integrity is not situational. He didn't change from one place to the next. Integrity is who you are before God, who you really are. See, that's the question of this message. Who are you really before God? Now, before you crawl under your chair somewhere, I'm going to tell you, all of us, this message applies to every single person in this room. See, our flesh nature is that we like to keep things hidden. There may be even some things that are hidden in your life that you don't even know yet, that the Holy Spirit is getting ready to expose to you. There might be something that might not be blatant sin, but it might be a relationship or a decision or something that you've made that is going to be a weight for you, that the Lord has something better for you. And He's going to bring that to mind. He's getting ready to work. He's getting ready to work. He's working. Integrity is who you are before God, saying all this, those rooms, those things that I've hidden, the things that, you know, that you're going to reveal, that you're revealing, that I need to turn over to you. And eventually God opens the door to the final room, and this is it. This, finally, the three rooms lead to this one, and that's the room of authority. So, room of obscurity, room of temptation, room of injustice. We all have to go through those rooms at some level. Years have passed, years of faithfulness, years of testing, years of waiting, and then one day, everything changes. I've told you this before. In our house, we call it, and I've already said it today, one phone call changes your life. You know what I mean. Pharaoh had a troubling dream. Who knew? None of the wise men could interpret the dream. Pharaoh's like, I need to know what it means, boys. They're like, we don't know. We don't know. And suddenly then, someone remembers, funny, I think the Holy Spirit brought somebody to mind in this moment. He does that. He's fun like that. Okay? And so suddenly somebody remembers, oh, there was a man in prison who interpreted dreams. What was his name? Oh, J. It starts with a J. Right. John, no, Joseph. Yes, Joseph. That was it. Joseph. That dude interprets dreams. So Joseph's brought before Pharaoh. I could just see this playing out, right? One moment he's a prisoner, the next moment he's standing in the palace. He's like, well, here we are. Didn't know this was coming. Pharaoh explains the dream. Joseph interprets it. 7 years of abundance are coming. 7 years of famine will follow. Not necessarily a popular message, by the way. And then Joseph does something remarkable. Not only does he interpret the dream, but then he proposes a plan. Ain't that like God? He says, store grain during the years of abundance and prepare for the years of famine. So he gives him some practical wisdom, but it's prophetic. Okay? Pharaoh listens to Joseph, which I think is miraculous in and of itself. He listens to Joseph and says something interesting. Look at this. Chapter 41, verse 39. It says, since God has revealed the meaning of the dreams to you. So somewhere along the way, Pharaoh recognized that it was God at work in Joseph. And Joseph wasn't just making some stuff up. Okay? Did you catch that, right? Since God has revealed the meaning of the dreams to you, clearly no one else is as intelligent or wise as you are. Talk about a recognition. And in a moment, just like that, Joseph goes from prisoner to prime minister. Because then, see, Pharaoh put him second in command, charge over all the land. And by the way, Egypt was the most powerful nation in the world at this time. But don't miss this fact. Don't miss this. Joseph's promotion did not begin the moment that Pharaoh gave him the promotion. Joseph's promotion was given by God years earlier in those quiet, obscure moments. That's when God, in the kingdom of God, gave his authority and that to Joseph. We just saw heaven and earth come into alignment when Joseph was entered onto the world platform in the greatest nation on the earth and was there in front of people. Do you see that? Joseph's authority was given to him in rooms that nobody celebrated. Nobody celebrated the obscurity. No one celebrated that he ran away from temptation when no one celebrated that for him. That room of injustice, no one celebrated that. But Joseph passed those tests in private, and God then trusted him with authority in public. Now, you know this to be true. Authority without integrity is dangerous. Authority without integrity is devastating. It's been devastating to the church of God over all these years. Joseph didn't chase influence, he built character. He didn't manipulate a circumstance, he honored God. And when the time was right, in God's timing, God opened a door that no one else could have thought about opening for Joseph. That was like the unlikely. And that's the way God works. That's the way he works. Everyone wants the palace. Everyone wants the palace. But the palace is built on decisions made in the private rooms. And some of you may be wondering, why hasn't the promotion come yet, whatever promotion that is? Why hasn't the opportunity appeared? Maybe the Lord has made you a promise and you've been waiting on the promise. Why the door hasn't opened? Why? See, God is not delaying you. He's preparing you. And when you're ready in his time, he gonna put you out there. If you're ready, if you're faithful, he'll put you out there. God builds the platforms we stand on for influence in a lost world. God is the one who gives the words and the power and the anointing to do what he's called us to do. God is the one who writes our testimony so that we would be a witness for him. God is the one who sends. God is the one who makes divine appointments. You're not going to have to strive over that in the kingdom of God. He just does it when he's ready. The influence that God wants to give you must be supported by the integrity beneath you. And when God finds someone who will honor Him in the hidden places, He can trust them with influence in the visible ones. Obscurity, you're going to walk through temptation, you're going to walk through injustice, and finally into authority. So the question today is, and here's the invitation, which room are you standing in? Which room are you standing in?